Please turn now in your Bibles, if you will, to the third chapter of James, the Epistle of James. The second chapter of the Epistle of James, and we'll begin reading with the first verse and read through verse 13, James chapter 2. So let us stand together and show our reverence to God as he speaks to us in his holy word. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then back to the book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter. We'll read one verse from Proverbs 28, verse 21 of Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Most gracious and merciful God, we thank you that you are our God and that we are your people, that all of the blessings of the covenant come upon us for the sake of Christ. We are grateful for the mercies which we've enjoyed, numerous, countless numbers of mercies, day by day. We are thankful that you have sustained our lives and you have given us health. We are thankful that you have opened our hearts to receive the word of truth and our eyes to perceive it. And though we know that we still wrestle with sin, yet you are giving us moment by moment and day by day ongoing and progressive victory in these things, and that ultimately we shall be perfect, for we shall see Christ face to face. And our Lord, we are grateful then for that great salvation which has been purchased for us. We pray that we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, that you will grant us humility and gentleness, patience and forbearance with one another in love, that we might preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Grant, O Lord, that you would be pleased to meet the needs of each family that is represented here, for those who are not able to be here as well. We do pray for those who travel or will be traveling, that you will grant them safety. We pray again for expectant mothers, that they may be upheld and protected, and for these newborn children that have been born even this week. We pray again that your covenant mercies may be with them, that they may quickly confess with their lips and believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord. Grant, Father, then you give us eternal life, and that we might in turn, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, live for your glory. Bless us now in these moments as we look to your word. Would you be pleased to open our hearts and our eyes, and would you be pleased to work in us what is well-pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. My wife, back when our children were playing soccer, it was always good to have her along because she would try to keep me in tow. I tend to be rather vocal at various sporting events. And I don't need to tell those of you who have children who are engaged in sports, or those of you who have been engaged in sports, know what happens when there is apparent partiality at any type of athletic event on the part of an official. It does not go well. Of course, as an official, and I was an official for a number of years because I used to referee soccer, you'd think that would calm me down a little bit. As an official, you always have 50% of the people yelling at you because, you know, depending on which way the call goes, everybody thinks that you're being partial. But nonetheless, there are a lot of different reactions. There's outrage on the part of those who seem to be the victims of apparent partiality. And at other times, there's absolute glee on the part of partisan beneficiaries. But often, when there really is partiality on the part of officials, there's a certain uneasiness on the part of everybody concerned. And the reason for that is because everybody knows that in an athletic event, that one of the things that is being done is that you are trying to present an equal opportunity for both of the teams to compete and to win, and in essence to play on an even playing field so that an advantage does not go to the one or the other. And that's the purpose of an official. The purpose of an official is to enforce the rules so that those who would violate the rules cannot gain an advantage by that. Now, some of this can also be seen today. Present responses to what is called the major media in our own nation covering current events, basically it's not believed anymore because there's outrage and obvious bias and injustice in handling various matters that come before us. We're just hearing something of a report that the news media in particular on the three major networks is declining very rapidly. People simply are not listening to ABC, NBC, and CBS any longer for their news. They're going elsewhere. And one of the reasons for that, I believe, is simply because of the obvious bias, political bias, that there is in the reporting. The people simply do not understand that they cannot necessarily believe that which is being presented to them. And I think this also reflects something of God's working with us in placing within the human hearts a yearning for justice. There is that within us that God has placed in us, having been created in His image, that in sporting events or in more important events, there is this understanding and this innate grasp of what is right and wrong. However, having said that, sin has distorted that sense of justice in our own hearts in such a way that while we long for it for ourselves, we are all too willing to dispense with justice when it appears to favor others. And I think you understand what I mean. We are very, very quick to jump to the defense of friends and very slow to jump to the defense of enemies. It just kills me, for instance, when the ACLU actually supports a good cause. I always have to say, now what's the matter with this? Every once in a while, believe it or not, even the ACLU can understand a principle of justice. It does happen, but it always bothers me. I'm very reluctant to say, well, that's right, because, well, for one thing, I'm a little suspicious, you know, but the other is that it just kind of irks me that that they could actually be right. This passage that is before us, which we read both in James and this 21st verse in the book of Proverbs, tells us something about that perversion of justice, a justice for which we all long for ourselves and yet are often reluctant to grant to others. Verse 21 says, "To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress." First thing that we want to do this evening as we look at this sin of partiality is that you need to understand that partiality is the rejection of God's covenant. You cannot exercise this personal preference, personal partiality, without rejecting God's covenant. And I want to explain it because I must say again that I wrestled with this passage this week. And so I trust that I'll be able to communicate to you some of the things with which I wrestled. But it is God's covenant which defines and governs all relationships, and it does so in terms of principle. Steve Schlissel has been very helpful to me in this, as he brought home again in his most recent newsletter. When we think about covenant, we are thinking about relationships. and the principles that govern those relationships. So anytime you talk about a personal relationship, you must understand that it is God's covenant that governs that relationship. And so everything that we have, all of our dealings with one another in our various stations and status in life, are governed in terms of that covenant. And in thinking about these things, you must understand that within the covenant there are distinctions. So we need to be very careful when we talk about partiality that we do not mistake egalitarianism with impartiality. Egalitarianism seeks to destroy the distinctions the covenant makes. But when we think of this, then we need to understand that it defines the relationships in terms of God-given distinctions. God's covenant defines relationships in terms of God-given distinctions. Let me illustrate it. You can just think of the various covenants that we have which govern our relationships. God distinguishes between himself and mankind in his covenant with man. God unilaterally, that is on his own, and sovereignly imposes his covenant upon Adam. And he says, Adam, there's a basic difference between you and me. And by acknowledging and understanding that distinction and acting in terms of that distinction, there's a distinction between the Creator and the created, between God and man, between the one who rules and the one who serves. In acknowledging that distinction and in living in light of it, you will be blessed and you will have the fullness of life. But you see, God makes his covenant, and that covenant is made in terms of distinction. So God distinguishes between himself and mankind. Also, God distinguishes between the sexes. Now, it is true, in the very beginning, it says that he created man, but it goes on and says, male and female created he them. And then he gives to each of those, male and female, both men who are in his covenant with him and share that blessed relationship, he makes distinctions between them, and he says there are going to be distinctions, then, that as you relate to one another as husband and wife and understand the distinctions that I have imposed, your relationship together as husband and wife and the family is going to be blessed. But if you remove the distinctions and do not function together in the family in such a way as to recognize that these are God-imposed distinctions and the way of blessedness is in obedience to me as I have enforced those distinctions, then there's going to be the curse. And then God distinguishes also between classes of people. And you say, wait a minute, that runs totally contrary to our culture because we are supposed to be a classless society. Is that biblical? Well, let me say something. And by the way, let me tell you that as the Word of God is practiced, the sharp distinctions between classes are not as evident as they are in countries where class distinction governs everything. But there are distinctions between classes. Let me give you some illustrations. There is a distinction in Scripture between those who govern and those who do not govern. Is there not? Does not the Scripture tell us that we are to render honor to those who are in authority over us? There's a distinction between those who are placed in positions of authority and those who are placed in positions under authority. And that happens in every sphere of life. God gives us those distinctions. There are distinctions like that in the civil magistrate. There are also distinctions like that within the church. There are those who are officers, and there are those who are not officers. We see it in the Old Testament. For instance, God made a distinction between the tribes. In a sense, we don't know why, but only a descendant of Levi could be a priest. And only the descendants of Levi had certain privileges and responsibilities, and others did not. That was a God-imposed distinction. And so we can see that there are distinctions, and so that our relationships together are many and varied. You, at the same time, are undoubtedly both one who governs and one who is governed. And your relationship to the one who is in authority over you is going to be different from that to the one who is submissive to you. So to remove all of those distinctions, then, is to violate the covenant of God. When we think of partiality and impartiality, then, we must understand that in terms of justice, justice always is applying the Word of God in an impartial way, but according to the distinctions which God has made. God makes distinctions between the guilty and the innocent. It would be absolute folly in a court of law to say that there is no distinction between those who are guilty and those who are innocent. But by the same token, in a court of law with regard to guilt or innocence, whether one is male or female, rich or poor, governed or governor, should make no difference in that particular relationship to the law of God. God's law, as it applies, must be applied without partiality. So God's covenant defines relationships in terms of God-given distinctions. God's covenant also governs those relationships in terms of respective duties and privileges. We've already pointed that out. Not all people have the same duties or the same privileges. We can make it very basic, and we can say that though you children are human beings just like your parents, you do not have the same responsibilities, and nor do you have the same privileges. When you are parents, you will have the responsibilities and the privileges, but your children will have a different relationship to you than you have with your parents now. And on it goes. Husbands and wives have an equal standing before the Lord with regard to their union with Him, but each one has different responsibilities and different privileges. So God's covenant governs our relationships in terms of respective duties and privileges. But it defines and governs those relationships impartially. All of similar circumstances receive identical treatment. And that is the thing that we need to understand. So I want you to understand here that we must not confuse egalitarianism, which levels all things and says there are no distinctions between men and women. There are no distinctions between the governed and those who are governors. There are no distinctions between those who are put in authority and those who are put under authority. That is not what we are speaking of here. But what we are speaking about is that when we are engaged in our relationships, all who sustain the same relationship to us must be treated in the same manner as God's covenant demands. So God's covenant defines and governs all relationships in terms of principle. Partiality, on the other hand, defines and governs relationships in terms of preference. The Hebrew word here in the 21st verse to show partiality is to respect the face of another. That is to look into the face of one, and depending upon your recognition and the favor that you have because of some other thing besides God's covenant, you are going to deal with that person differently than you would if you looked into the face of someone else. But the appearance or whatever it is, the recognition has something to do with it. Now in our civil courts, you have often seen a picture of justice as she holds the scale and she's blindfolded, right? And have you children ever seen a picture of justice where she's there and she has a blindfold around her and she has a scale? And the idea of that is, behind that particular picture, is that justice is unconcerned with the appearance of anything. She is just concerned to weigh things in an impartial manner. It is interesting, however, and it can be misleading, there is an older rendition of a pictorial symbolism of justice where justice is not blindfolded at all, but justice has the participants, the parties before her, and she is pointing with open eyes to an open copy of the Word of God. Not looking at the face of the parties, but rather with open eyes, gazing fixedly upon the Word of God and determining in an impartial way, according to that revealed will of God, what the case should be. I think that's a far better picture of what justice should be, because justice is determined by the word of truth. But nonetheless, partiality defines and governs relationships in terms of preference as the very opposite of blind justice. Partiality will ignore God-ordained distinctions, for instance, between the guilty and the innocent. Partiality, by the way, is at the very heart of affirmative action programs which are promoted under the guise of justice. And yet you see, when justice is applied, it should not matter whether one's skin is black, white, yellow, or any other of the assorted colors. It doesn't really matter. The Word of God teaches us, I believe it's in the 19th chapter of Leviticus, 15th verse, that whenever there was judgment that was to be made, the judgment was to be made clearly upon the principles of the Word of God. And it didn't matter whether you were a member of the people of Israel or an alien or a stranger living in your midst. It didn't matter whether you were rich or poor. The Word of God forbade the treatment of one differently than another before the courts of law. There is no distinction. God's Word applies to all. And the perversion, then, of justice is that partiality is often applied under the guise of justice. Partiality is often distinguished in terms and is defined in terms of justice. And so today you hear such very noble words, and because, as we mentioned earlier, because it evokes a response within our hearts, we all long for justice. It always comes along in the most, and the weirdest and the strangest perversions of justice are always couched in terms of justice. So, for instance, you will hear the term economic justice. Do you know what economic justice is? It is basically the plundering of the rich under threat of coercion and force to take from those who have earned their wealth and give it to those who are poor. It's Marxism, but it's called economic justice. We hear the terms social justice, ignoring any distinctions that one's social class, and in the United States, by the way, one's social class is not fixed at all. You know the reason for that? The reason social classes are not fixed in the United States is because we understand that one can change one's social class by obedience to the covenant of God. God raises up the poor, and he brings down those who are rich. It is not a function of what you have, but rather your relationship to God and to others that determines your class and your status in a godly nation. Of course, that is being erased. Have you noticed that with the rise of social and economic justice, there is no longer a melting pot type of thing in the United States, but everybody is now in a class, and everybody is tagged and labeled. I can't remember who it was. I heard something on the radio last week. It was Monday, I believe, and someone was commenting. It was an author of a book, and he was just commenting. He says, you know, the United States is an interesting nation. He says, every other nation, if you were to immigrate from a foreign nation and were to go, say, to Germany, or if you were to go to Sweden, or if you were to go somewhere else, you would not be German, or you would not be Swedish. You would be considered an immigrant. But up until recently in the United States, when one immigrated from any part of the world, they were known as Americans. But we aren't anymore. We're Asian Americans, Hispanic Americans, Afro-Americans, rich Americans, poor Americans, enfranchised Americans, disenfranchised Americans, etc., etc., etc. And so our culture is being torn apart. Partiality then also replaces biblical distinctions with arbitrary individual distinctions. You see, you never get away from the distinctions in a covenant. You just replace God-ordained distinctions with your personal and individual distinctions. You see, in the portion which we read from the book of James, what was the distinction? Rich man comes in, and a poor man comes in. The Scripture, the Word of God, says don't make distinctions on the basis of how much a person has, but rather you're to welcome all in the name of Christ, particularly in the worship of the Lord, because all are to have that relationship with God through Christ Jesus by faith in him. But what do? They make an arbitrary distinction, even though the Word of God forbids those distinctions. But it is not based on the distinction of God's Word, but a personal distinction. And so in our own day, celebrities are given favorable treatment. And so you have a wide receiver for the Dallas Cowboys who's caught doing cocaine. And he does some community service. And the young man in Dallas who doesn't come from such wealth and such fame, caught carrying the same amount of cocaine, is sent away to prison for a period of time. That is not justice, folks. That's partiality. Or sometimes the politically incorrect are given unfavorable treatment. One of the things that just irks the daylights out of me, and you've heard me say it before, there is a law here in Tennessee regarding home educators. Home educators, if your students fall behind the mean, the average, on standardized tests, then the law states that when that happens, you must send your children either to a private or a public school. However, when a public school student falls below the mean, the average, they just stay right where they are. Why is that? Is there not some partiality going on here? Is there not? You see, in a justice system, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. So what you have then is a preference being given to government education who do not have to attain the same standards. Or we see it elsewhere. We see it in our tax policy as well, granting certain places tax breaks over others. You know, this goes across the board, but you've heard about enterprise zones, haven't you? The enterprise zones are the attempts to build up economically depressed areas. And how do they do that? They simply leave taxes higher elsewhere and lower taxes in another place. But guess what? The scripture says that with regard to taxation, you're not to favor one over the other. It is to be the same. And on we can go. So partiality replaces biblical distinctions with arbitrary and individual distinctions dependent upon what we want to accomplish. Well, if we're to view these things, we need to secondly consider the consequences of partiality, because there are some. Verse 21 says, "To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress." There are consequences to those who are perpetrators of partiality, first of all. In James 2:9, he says that when we make these distinctions, I need to read it for you because I want to get it right, we are become judges with evil motives. Let's see if I can read this to you quickly. James chapter 2 and verse 9. But if you show partiality, first thing, you are committing sin. Couldn't be said any clearer than that. When you show partiality, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. End up in verse 4. Have you not made distinctions among yourself? Notice, not observing God made distinctions, but you have made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives. So the first consequence is that you sin against God and man, because you violated the covenant of God. The second consequence is that you make yourself incapable of judging righteous judgments. Again, go back to verse 21 and notice the last phrase. It says, first of all, to show partiality is not good. Why? Because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. What happens when you begin the process of showing partiality by judging with evil motives? What happens is that you gradually and progressively make yourself incapable of judging righteous judgments. Once principle is sacrificed for advantage, it becomes a lifestyle. So that what would once have taken, for instance, if you take the illustration of a judge sitting on the bench who has a rather good record, for him to depart from his principles initially might take a great deal, a very large bribe. But once he begins taking bribes, because of the basic evil nature that we have and because of our covetousness, then pretty soon it doesn't take that much at all. And the picture is very, very vivid here. that one who is given to being partial in his judgment will transgress for a piece of bread. We're not talking about a loaf of bread here. We're talking about a piece of bread. And so once that principle is sacrificed, then seeking our advantage becomes a lifestyle. You can see it, and we have seen it even within the church, and we've probably done it ourselves. But we have noticed, for instance, on the floor of different courts of the church, and even in our presbytery, which tends to be a very good presbytery, we have had people come before us to be examined. Some objection will be raised to some exception they take to their views of Scripture and how it does not accord with the Westminster Confession of Faith. And you know what you hear almost every time? Well, we have to admit this person because we've admitted a person like that. Just, we've done that before. We've done it before like that. Now you see what's happened? Instead of saying, hey, we were in error when we did this before, it's easier to do it now because, look, we've done it before. So for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. It becomes increasingly difficult. And so you, if you are given over to the sin of partiality, will lose over a period of time the ability to discern and to judge righteous judgments. And then you place yourself under God's curse, because those who corrupt justice are so. And we don't have time this evening, but I just encourage you to read Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Micah 3, 1 through 4, and of course Micah 6, 8, where he concludes the matter. What does the Lord require of you but to love justice, to do mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's what God requires of us. To love justice, to do mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And in the previous two chapters, he basically takes those who are in positions of authority and rakes them over the coals because they have used the justice system to plunder their own people. You also have to consider the consequences to the victims of partiality, because there are, of course, consequences. The consequences and the victims of partiality are twofold. There are those who receive the benefit from your partiality. Individuals who benefit from partiality develop a distorted view of life. They develop a wrong view of themselves, a wrong view of justice, and a wrong view of God. When a people are shown favoritism in a system, whether it be in your family or whether it be in your community or whatever it might be, when a people are shown partiality and the word of God is not applied consistently to every class of people according to the distinctions which God has made, then those who benefit from that partiality develop a distorted view of life. One of the things that we are facing in our nation, and you are very well aware of it, is that most Americans, no matter what their class, have an entitlement mentality. So even though everybody will confess with their lips that something desperately needs to be done about runaway spending and the taxation which is going to basically eliminate the capital of future generations, everybody agrees that something needs to be done. But guess what? When something is done, everybody moans and whines and complains and says, "Don't take my benefits, because I'm entitled to it. They aren't. You see, I want that social justice, economic justice for me, but I don't want it for you." That's partiality. Impartiality comes along and says no. But you see, because we have basically a favored people, we develop a wrong view of ourselves and we think that we are entitled to everything. We also developed a wrong view of justice, and so that's why, you know, we talked this morning about the people who were awarded a rather significant judgment in the lawnmower case of trimming the hedges with the lawnmower. You know, they're just being stupid. But guess what? The jury came along and said, yeah, that's right. You know, that company who made those lawnmowers has been oppressing people. They haven't probably, I don't know what they thought, but I can just see it going through their mind. Yeah, they've got lots of money. Look at the profits they made last time. We're going to award that judgment to them. And it happens all the time. is a wrong view of justice because people who have benefited from partiality, and a wrong view of God. People are under the delusion that because judges of this earth are partial, or parents are partial, or whatever it might be, that they think, when I stand before the judge of all the earth, he's going to show partiality too, just because of who I am. And that's a wrong view. You know, we can do this. Parents, we are all too prone to come to our children's defense when we hear that they've done wrong. Now, that doesn't mean, on the other hand, you have people like me, and I'll probably believe somebody tells me something about my children they did wrong than I would someone tells me. We've got that too, and that's bad also. That's the other side of it. What we have to do is we have to treat things, but we should never immediately come to the defense of those who are close to us simply because they're close to us. But rather evaluate and investigate and see what needs to be done and deal with them in accordance with the truth. So individuals who benefit from partiality develop a distorted view of life. Individuals who are injured lose respect for the system. And we see that as well. We will lose respect for those who demonstrate a clear regard or respect of persons. And so ultimately, the culture that tolerates or promotes partiality destroys itself because it destroys the social bonds that bind people together, the mutual respect. So consider the victims, both the perpetrators as well as the victims. And one last thing, guard your heart against the fountains of partiality. The basis upon which we make improper judgments. Guard your heart against partiality that is given because of personal relationships. Again, this comes up. It's easy to do. We tend to deal favorably with those who have shown favor to us in the past. And we tend to be a little bit harder upon those who have given us offense in the past. And we have to watch it. We have to judge righteous judgments. Personal relationships, personal experiences can mask our judgment. Guard your heart against partiality because of party spirit. It's easy to show favor to the one who agrees with you, and it's easy to harden your heart against the one who disagrees with you. Isn't it? We like the people who agree with us. We don't like the people who disagree with us. And of course, we understand because there's something suspect about somebody who disagrees with us. I'm saying that tongue in cheek, by the way. I hope you understand that. But it's all too easy to allow those things in a particular matter to cloud our judgment. And thirdly, guard your heart against partiality that you express because of personal ambition. Because you're thinking not about the justice of the cause, but rather what the future return might be for preferential treatment. Is there going to be this guy over here? He's just a nobody. It's not going to do me any good to find in his favor. But this guy over here, he has a lot of influence. This guy here can really help me out. Maybe if I just fudge a little bit. Well, I hope you can see what we're speaking about. Remember, to show partiality is not good. Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. May God guard our hearts. May God guard our judgments. That we might be a people who are impartial, who know the mind and the will of God, and apply it impartially, first of all, to ourselves, but also to those about us as well. Let's pray together. Father, this is a grievous sin. It is one that has plagued your people from Adam on. And we recognize how prone we are to be partial in our judgment. Partial in our personal dealings one with another. We forget that to be partial is to overthrow your covenant, which is to govern our relationships, that we are to deal with each one in their particular situation in accordance with your word, without any distinction, that your word is to rule over us, our hearts and our deeds and our thoughts. Father, forgive us, for we are all too prone to seek our own advantage. We are self-centered rather than focused upon you, and so we pray that you will etch it upon our hearts that to show partiality is not good. Show us the covetousness of our own hearts. For a piece of bread we will transgress. And then guard us, O Father, that we would not be those who destroy our relationships because of disobedience to you. Would you please be pleased to forgive us? And would you be pleased, O Father, to raise us up that we might reflect that perfect justice which is set before us in your dealings with us for the sake of Christ? Grant it, Father, and may we be merciful even as you are merciful. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 316. Savior, again, to thy dear name we raise with one accord our parting hymn of praise. Let's stand together as we sing.